Well, this morning, the title of our sermon is Faith, Works, and the School of Faith. Faith, Works, and the School of Faith. If you want, would you please turn with me to James chapter 1. We'll look at some verses in James 1 and James 2. We're going to tie some things together, some things that we've talked about the last few weeks. We talked about testing. We talked about faith versus works. Prior to getting into my sermon, because we talked about there's controversy surrounding some of the things that James says in some church circles. And I just want to clarify again our position and look at some of the scriptures to show why we believe what we believe. So again, that's James chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 22. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, says this. James tells the audience of this letter, he says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man, observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he," verse 25, "who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Now, if you'll look again, we're going to look at chapter 2 along the same lines of thought, chapter 2, and we're going to pick up in verse 14. And some of you, you know, your Bible will have a heading as you kind of begin a new vein of thought or a new section. Mine says, "Faith without works is dead," and it's picking up on one of the something that James will say here. Verse 14 says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God.'" Verse 24, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And as we had mentioned a couple weeks ago, there are those within church circles that believe that this is diametrically opposed to the words of Paul, that Paul and James are not in agreement. And when you read the letter of James, you have to take in context the fact that he was writing to Jewish believers. And they've went as far as to say, and I'm not naming names, I'm just saying what's been said, that it's two different Gospels, one to the Jews and one to Gentiles. I believe there are different things in operation within the Gospel to Jews and to Gentiles, but I do not believe for a second that it's two different Gospels. And I'll show you why I think that in a moment as we look at some of these passages. So we'll pick up what I want to do first, and this is, you'll have to stay with me here. We're going to look at some verses that would be used to preach faith without works, that it's faith strictly only, nothing added, faith without works. And these are some of the verses that they would say are in contention with James. And just to reiterate my position, Michael Steve's position is that what James is saying is not in opposition to what Paul's saying, but they're in agreement. So I'm giving you that right from the start before we even develop anything. But we are going to develop it, and I want you to see why. So here's some of the verses that are used. In John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29, it says this, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent.'" So what is the work of God? It's to believe on Jesus. Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now, if you would, if you're writing anything down or taking notes, I think it's important because you'll see this appear a lot. Read what Paul wrote here again. He said, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of what? The law. I think that's kind of important that we note that. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 through 5 says, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So Abraham, not by works, but apart from works, but just having believed God, is accounted to him for righteousness. But if we read on in Romans, so we started with Romans chapter 3, then we went to Romans chapter 4, now in chapter 5, same letter. And remember, Paul had not divided any of this up. He doesn't have Romans 3, Romans 4, Romans 5. It's one continuous letter meant to be read in its entirety. He writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 16, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, Gentiles and Jews, not only those who are of the law, there's that phraseology again, pointing us back to the law, but also those that are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So when he's talking about the faith of Abraham and the faith that led into righteousness, he's alluding to that it was apart from the law. Had the Mosaic law been given when Abraham believed God? No, it hadn't. Not only that, but at that point he had not circumcised himself, which is of huge contention in the church early in its conception. We see over and over and over Jewish converts coming in and trying to convince Gentiles that if they weren't circumcised, that they weren't of the faith. Right? Circumcision becoming a part of the law and having preceded even the Mosaic law before it was given, and then it began with Abraham. But Abraham had already been made righteous before he ever partook of circumcision. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Again, this is Paul writing another letter to another group. So a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Again, by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. David, noted for the Psalms and for his heart towards God and being a friend of God and being a man after God's own heart, understood that though God, that David himself delighted in the law of God, the Word of God, the covenant of God that he was under, David understood that he needed God's forgiveness, right? That David understood that his righteousness was not established in his keeping of the law because David broke the law. But yet he still delighted in it, but knew that that's not what his righteousness was established in. He said, for blessed is a man whose sins are not imputed unto him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm going to read that again. Again, this is still Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, sent to the Gentiles, writes this. And he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, before I say anything else, we are reading what we say is in people, that's given way to controversy, the letter of James to the 12 tribes of Israel that have been scattered abroad, to those that have now believed on Jesus, James writes. But this is the same James that helped quell the contention in the book of Acts when they were trying to decide how they were going to respond to Gentile believers and what was required of them. It was James that helped calm everybody down and help bring some reason to this thing, and said, the only things I think we need to put before them is they need to flee from sexual immorality, they need to avoid idols, they need to not eat things with the blood. And there was something else, but it slips my mind right now. Sorry. But it's James that does that. So is James here being, is he saying something different to the Jews that he wouldn't have said to the Gentiles? I don't think so. And let's look at the, we just read Ephesians again from Paul where they're saying contention is. Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9. But the very next verse, which we mentioned 2 weeks ago prior to our sermon, was verse 10, says this, "For we are His workmanship." So Christ has created us. God has birthed us in Christ Jesus. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So I'm going to read that in its entire context again, all together. Ephesians chapter 2, now not just 8 and 9, but verse 8 through 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Has anyone here been saved because they were good enough?" No. Is James saying that anyone was saved because they were good enough? I do not believe so. He's saying exactly what Paul is saying here in Ephesians. We have been saved and our faith is expressed by what we do. Right? Verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The very essence of our faith is expressed in the works that it calls us to do. And that's a bridge to looking at the verses, which is one of the verses that's included in this, where we would say verses that preach faith with works. So I'm going to give you a few verses that we would look at that would say faith with works. John chapter 8, verse 39 says, "They answered and said to Him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works." In Galatians chapter 3, verse 5 through 9, this is Paul again speaking. It says, "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you." We trip over that word "work." But here Paul comes in. Here the guys that are helping him in ministry come into the Galatians, and he's asking the Galatians, because remember, the Galatians were wanting to go back to the law, right? And try to establish their righteousness before God by the law. And he is vehemently coming against us. And he says, "When we came in amongst you, the works that we did, the miracles that we performed, were they by the works of the law or by faith?" They were by faith. But he's expressing that the very works we do are because of the faith. The faith that we have, the things we do are expressed because of our faith. We do these because of our faith. He says, "Does he do it by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God." So now again, he's referencing Abraham. "And it was accounted to him for righteousness." The works we do by faith. The works Abraham did, he did because he believed God. "Therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." And in verse 11 he says, "But that no one, Jew or Gentile, is justified by the law." So again, he brings the law back into it. "No one is justified by the law. The keeping of the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." A verse that was given in the Old Covenant in the midst of the law. The just shall live by faith. A verse that Steve referenced last week and so poetically brought together what we've been talking about when we talk about faithfulness, that it's beads on a string, right? A moment of faith and another moment of faith and another moment of faith on a line all added together create faithfulness. It's a bunch of beads ran together on a string in a line. The just shall live by faith. Again, Galatians chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." So what does faith do when it's real faith? It works. It works in you and through you. And this all ties, we were having a conversation this morning prior to service, but these are some of the very things we would talk to people about that claim to have faith in Jesus, but it's not working itself out in love and in the things that Christ has called us to. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6b says, and is bringing forth fruit. What is the reception of the gospel? We believe in someone preached the gospel, someone spoke the gospel, someone reasoned with us, and having received it, it's bringing forth fruit. As it is also among you, speaking to the Colossians, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So, true faith, number one, works within you. And but if it's working within you, how can it not help but work without you to begin to express itself? Again, 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. Another witness to this thing. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Excuse me. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. Now let me go back just a moment, back to Romans chapter 10, verse 6 through 10. And I'm almost done going through these passages. I know it's a lot. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Going on to verse 13 and 14, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? This belief, this word believe, it expresses reliance upon and a personal trust that produces obedience. It includes submission and a positive confession of the Lordship of Jesus. The key here being an ongoing confession. My confession is that Jesus, His atonement is enough, that it forgives me, and I'm putting my hope in that. I believe that. It's true. And this isn't a private thing. It's publicly spoken. Have anyone ever met someone that said, well, my faith, it's just a private thing that I have. It's between Jesus and I. Well, that's not the faith that I read about in the Bible. The faith that I read about in the Bible was very dynamic and explosive and real and changed things in a person's life. It wasn't hidden. It's something that it was expressed. As said here, it's confessed. Again, this word believe is Strong's 4100, Greek word 4100, and I'm not going to pronounce it right, but it's pisteo, and the verb form is pistis, meaning faith. It means to trust in, have faith in, be fully convinced of, to acknowledge, to rely on. It is more than credence in church doctrines or articles of faith. It expresses reliance upon and a personal trust that produces obedience. It includes submission and a positive confession of the Lordship of Jesus. And so if we were to go back in James and look at the things that Paul is saying here, are they in disagreement? James is saying, you're saying that you believe. I'm saying that what you believe is expressed by what you do. That's all. When I read that, that's all James is saying, is saying, you say you have works, I say I have faith. You say you have faith, I say I have works. I'm saying, James says, that my faith is expressed by what I do. Paul said that our faith is expressed by what we do. He did not say that. He said the same thing. So what I want to invite you in, and I think this is how I want to express it this morning. This is the image that kept coming back to me, and I mentioned the title of this message is The School of Faith. So I just want to welcome you, those of you that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, to the School of Faith, where we begin with saving faith and we grow in active faith. I want you to think of it like this. I read this the other day. I haven't seen anywhere else. I haven't seen it taught, so I don't know if this is historically true. I'd have to research it more. But what I read was that during the time that Jesus had come to the earth, that the rabbis, the teachers of the day, much like in a martial arts movie, where anyone that's ever seen a martial arts movie, you have most often these Asian men, because that's what most of the martial arts movies were made up of back in the day, Asian men seeking out the best teacher, right? But the teacher was only accepting of the best students, and students would just come clawing and vying to be admitted into his school. Well, I read that during the time that Jesus came, that rabbis were much the same way, that they would have anywhere from 10 to 20 students, those that would just want to be under their tutelage. And because of their pride, remember, we know that the Pharisees walked around in their robes and loved to be seen of men and praying and in public places, and they were only accepting of the best students. And they would never have thought of going and begging someone to come and be their student. It was the students that were intended to come and beg to be under their tutelage. And so here comes Jesus, and he's just flipping everything up on its head, right? Jesus is going to guys like Matthew, who are looked at as shady. I mean, Matthew's a tax collector, and he, as the masterful teacher, the highest teacher, the teacher of teachers, says, come and follow me, right? Where this is like, what is he doing? I mean, he's flipping everything on its head, and that's what he's done to us. He's come and he's called us. And you've got to think of it like this. We've been invited into the most prestigious school that actually exists in reality, and yet people don't look at it as prestigious. And yet we've been invited in. It's like trying to go in and get admittance into an Ivy League college that none of us can afford the tuition for. And so Jesus said, I'm paying the tuition. And you say, if that's the case, I'm in. Guess what? You now are a student. Not because you earned it, not because of your smarts, not because you had the finances, but because of what Jesus has done. You've been admitted into the school of faith. And to me, that's saving faith. You believe what Jesus has done, and He admits you. But that's just the start of the process. Your faith begins, it can begin very simplistically, just like any school. You know, there are those that go to school not knowing a lot about the school. It's just what I've signed up, I'm going in, I've enrolled. They didn't spend a lot of time investigating the school. They may not have spent a lot of time checking out and touring the campus to see where everything was located. But then there's those who have visited the campus. They borrowed books from the school. They visited with professors. They found things out. And then they make their decision and they join the school. And so we all come into these things maybe at different points, right? But we all have to pass through Jesus. You're not getting in to the school of faith apart from Jesus. And I just want you to keep that image in your mind this morning of this. Think about a campus. I think most of us are familiar with some sort of college campus where you've got all these buildings and new freshman students go in and sometimes they get lost. I was lost 2 semesters ago when I was at Christ for the Nations, not knowing where my class was supposed to be. I ended up being about 15, 20 minutes late because I didn't know where it was, right? And so we don't have everything figured out, but we are in the school. And you can come into the school single. You can come into the school married. You can come in with children. And if you come in with children, you come in with a spouse, they might receive some of the benefits of you being a student at that school. People move into a college campus, they move in a dorm, and they bring their children with them. Their children are going to benefit from some of the things and the activities that go on at that campus. But guess what? That doesn't make them, per se, students of that school. There will come a day when that child gets old enough that they have to decide, do I want to attend this school of faith or not? As long as they're still children, they receive the blessings of it because you're a student of the school. But they're going to reach an age where they have to decide if that school's for them or not. So you become a student of the school of faith. I'm saying that faith without works then is like into school admittance. You've now been admitted, but now the school semester starts. And you can look at this just like a Sunday morning service or a Bible study, quiet times, your prayer closet, your attending classes, right? But as we mentioned, I'm tying some things together. We talked about the testing of our faith. All the things that we learn and grow in and get encouraged by will eventually be tested. Just like within any good school. Because the teacher, as Steve had said, and this is, again, just perfectly fits what a test is. A test is not meant to teach you something. It's meant to assess what you've learned. So if you've entered into the school, what you're learning is eventually going to be tested. It's going to be proved out. Up until that point, nothing might have been proven. Yet you've been admitted on the basis of Christ paying your tuition. You've moved on to campus. As I mentioned, maybe you have children and they're receiving the benefits of it. And again, even, and I won't go very far with this, but the school campus itself, when you think about all its different administrators, you have teachers and you have custodians that are cleaning the campus, and their job is to scrub toilets, and you've got deans, and you have all these different positions, just like the church has different administrative positions and people who are apostolic and prophetic and teachers and pastors and evangelists and those that are doing the work and all these different things that work together just like a school would. And yet we're all members of that same school. And I mentioned in our Bible study this morning as we're going through the discipleship course that each one of us, professors and otherwise, whatever our role is, have a continuing education. We don't graduate until Jesus returns, right? Just as many professors in real universities continue to go on and get doctorates in this and in that, and they just continue being educated. We will ever be members of the school of faith once we've enrolled. We don't graduate until Jesus returns. We can mature as students, but it's ongoing. So you've been a student for a while, and now the midterms are upon you. And we, as I said, I want to tie this in, the testing of our faith. What have you truly learned? What have you heard from God? Going back to James chapter 1, James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Once you've been admitted into the school of faith and you've come in through the blood of Christ, one of the illustrations we used a couple weeks ago was of a young man taking a test under a teacher who liked to test his students, right? And he was not the most enjoyable teacher, that during the test he's constantly calling out, 30 minutes! 30 minutes, students! That's all you've got! 30 minutes! And we said that one of the young men there, he kind of buckles under pressure, and so he's really doing poorly on his test. He got up at the end of the exam, and the teacher just had a pile of papers on his desk because he had 1,000-plus students taking this math exam. And the student had continued after time had expired, and the teacher just sat there wondering what the student was doing. And he told him when he got up there, he said, "Time's already ran out. You failed." And he said, "I know time's ran out." And as the teacher's looking at him, he grabs the pile of papers, and he shoved his test in the middle of this stack of papers, and he closed it, and he asked the teacher, he says, "Do you even know my name?" And the teacher said, "No, I don't." And he said, "Well, there you go." There was no way the teacher was going to go back and find his test because he didn't even know who the student was. And I only say that again to mention this. When you enter into the school of faith, you have a teacher that knows your name. And he cares. He cares. The tests are not administered to punish you, to fail you. They're administered because he loves you. And the only thing that's going to matter when Christ returns is what we've operated in that was real faith and genuine faith. And we want everything else to drop to the side. If it's not a faith, we want it to die off anyway. And so it's more of a proving to ourselves, an assessment of, "Well, I thought I believed that, but Lord, help me." Right? And he's not condemning you over it. He wants you to grow in it. James said in chapter 17 in verse 17 of chapter 2, "Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." It's not, if you really believe it, there's going to be action. How can we claim to believe something if it doesn't produce action? We don't really believe it. Again, I'll quote Steve. Steve said, "A test is not given to teach, a test is given to assess what you've learned. If you seem to have failed your test, you simply go back to your lessons." Another young man said, "Your faith is only as real as the test it survives." And I mentioned last week that a gentleman named Kyle Edelman wrote in his book, Not a Fan, "When I was studying about the word belief, I came across a secular article written by a psychiatrist. In the article, he addressed the beliefs of his patients that had no basis in reality," meaning people that thought they were chickens or people that thought they could fly. "A patient may sincerely believe he could fly, but that didn't mean anything because there was nothing to back that up. The patient might be an abusive husband that sincerely believes abuse is wrong, but he doesn't really believe that because his state of belief is contradicted by reality. But when the psychiatrist was speaking about his patients with beliefs that had no basis in reality, he didn't call them beliefs. Do you know what he called them? He called them delusions. Now, we don't often think of it this way, writes Kyle Ottoman, but here's an important truth that needs some attention in circles of faith. A belief, no matter how sincere, if not reflected in reality, isn't really a belief. It's a delusion. Remember, even the demons believe and they shudder. What is it that you believe about Jesus? I believe that Michael Howe exists. But that does not define the nature of my relationship to Michael Howe. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ to you? And that is what separates the church from cults. Who is Jesus Christ? And what is it that you believe about Him? The Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in the Jesus that you believe in. The Mormons do not believe in the Jesus that you believe in. The Muslims do not believe in the Jesus that you believe in. They believe, y'all know that the Muslims believe that Jesus is returning, just as we do, but not for the reason that we do. Do you know that they believe that Jesus existed, but not in the capacity and for the reason that we believe that He existed and in the capacity that He existed? They believe He was a great prophet, not the Son of God. Who is Jesus? That's what it all boils down to. Who is Jesus? The demons know that Jesus is real, but they shudder because they're not a friend of Jesus. They've not been redeemed by Jesus. His blood has not made atonement for them as it has for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 7 says this, "Who, speaking of believers, are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time," speaking of glorification, when Jesus returns. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." It's not wrong to be grieved, right? But that grief is not going to overtake us in the bigger context of where our hope lies in Christ. And ultimately, all will be made right, whether now, because people come to faith, or later, it will be made right by the work that Jesus has done and our faith in Him and the work that is now being expressed through that faith. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So then we close with this. The genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, all that can be accumulated to ourselves, all the wealth, all the honor, all the glory among men is nothing to be compared to the faith that we put in Christ and that which is based on spiritual reality in Him that expresses itself in this reality. That we do not deny the flesh. Jesus came in the flesh. Christian Science denies the material. We don't deny the material any more than we... I enjoy the material. I enjoy the fact that God created food. He created pleasure. He created sex. But I not let those things become a perversion in my life now that I'm in Christ. They're meant to be enjoyed in their proper context as He meant them to be enjoyed. But I even look even more forward to the day that I will put off this body with its weaknesses and its sins. I will completely put it off and be glorified in Christ Jesus in a way that, as Paul said, we don't fully know, but we know we won't be like as we are. So he says, the genuineness, Peter says, of your faith that is more precious. So God finds it important, according to Peter, according to James, that the testing of our faith, so that our faith be found genuine and not a delusion. Because if it's just a delusion, we're going to be found wanting in the day of judgment. And so God's not willing that that should happen. So He tests it so that it can be proved, so that it be found real. Anything not done in faith, Scripture says, is sin. Better to have all things within you that are not of faith burnt off now rather than later. Faith, the things you are storing up with eternal value rather than temporal. Faith, those things you do in the Spirit of Christ for His glory. Faith, the substance of those things that will be revealed in their time. Faith is you receiving with joy the Holy Spirit. Praise God for God sending His Spirit. Faith is you walking in the Spirit. Faith is you walking in the Word. Faith is you walking in Christ. And if you're walking in Christ and you're resting in Christ, guess what you're going to be doing? The works that He's called us to do. Your faith, your works, they're not separate. They work together. Your works show what you believe. Walking in Christ puts you, as James said, in the perfect law of liberty. Are we justified or are we under the Mosaic law? No. As Christians, we walk in the perfect law of liberty, because if we're truly walking in the Spirit of Jesus, if you are walking in the Spirit of Jesus, the law is fulfilled in you because it was fulfilled in Christ. You exceed the law. You're higher than the law. It all comes back to Him and the work He has done and you walking in Him. I'm going to close with one more thought, and it's not a part of my notes, and I'm just thinking about it. This is also part of the reason many of us, when we think about things, all things being established in Christ and being fulfilled in Him, that we don't hold a religious Sabbath day. We don't judge those that do. And I was telling Michael today, because this is something that one of those young men I mentioned on Facebook that he really wrestles with and is preaching to everyone, that if they're not in Christ and they've been deceived. Let me ask you a question. We read in Genesis that God rested the seventh day. Nowhere there does it mention the Sabbath. It just says that He rested, which is where we get the word Sabbath. It springs off the seventh. But if God rested because all His works were what? At that moment, they were done. They were finished. So to say that He rested the seventh also means He rested what? The eighth, and the ninth, and the tenth, and the 11th, and the 12th, and the 13th. Was that His command to men that we should also rest those days? In Christ we do find rest, because in Christ is where we find our Sabbath. Nowhere preceding the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law in Exodus said, He told Moses, I gave you the Sabbath for your benefit. It was established for a nation of people that they would have a day of rest. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, that if we lived in a nation that said, you know what? We're going to give you a day that no company can compel you to work. Praise God. But that's not the nation we live in, is it? And I'm not someone that's their faith and that's what they're convinced of. But I'm not convinced of that. I'm convinced that Christ is our rest, and that if you esteem one day more holy than the other, more power to you. But there are those of us that esteem every day alike, that Christ has saved us and every day is His. And if my neighbor finds his ox in a ditch, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And He created the Sabbath for man and not man for the Sabbath. We're not saved by the works of the law, but by faith. And there will be works expressed because of our faith. James is not being contradictory to the things that Paul said. We were saved for good works. It's our faith that produces those good works. It's our faith that allow miracles to be performed amongst us, working. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just bless You in this place this morning, Lord. We thank You for the faith that's been birthed in us, Lord. And I just pray that, Lord, You would be able more and more to show Yourself mighty because of faith, Lord, because of Your grace, because of Your Spirit, through the very saints that gather here, Lord. We just bless You in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.